Amen. Have a seat. Good morning. Dang. That's the only word I can come up with for that, right? Dang. We are exceptionally glad you're here this morning. We want to welcome you to Restored if this is your first time. A little bit about us. We're about an 8.5-year-old church planting church. Does that make any sense? Our desire is to, we are a non-denominational church who has a passion for what it says over there on the wall, people with a passion to bring restoration through Jesus to our city and to the nations. And so we believe more than just a nice sounding message. We believe that the gospel really does change the lives of people. Amen. I mean, change the lives of everybody. Amen. And so if you're here, we have such a spectrum in this church. We have doctors, we have lawyers, we have airplane guys, we have drug addicts, we have people in halfway houses, we have the whole gamut in this room and everything in between, if you don't mind me using you as bookends, but all ages, flavors, and the point is we don't, people ask, like, what's our demographic? And I'm like, broken people. And then, and so we don't pin, we are in the 32, 37 and a half year old white Caucasian people who can sing like Frank Sinatra. We don't pay attention to any of that stuff, and so although Frank Sinatra had a beautiful voice, right? Amen, he could sing, right? That dog was legit. And so, but our heart's desire is like, man, Jesus attracts people to himself. And the church has done some great things over the years, and in the American church, we've gotten really sick in a lot of ways. And so our desire is just to bring back the church of the Bible in an urban context where we believe that men and women in the city can know Jesus, that, you know, someone like me who is, you know, many of you heard my story 1,000 times, 16, living in a whorehouse when I was a kid, being a part of selling dope and an alcoholic, and God could turn my life around, and he could do it to anybody, right? And so the secret is here, no matter where you are in life, whether you are a doctor or a drug dealer, you're broken. You need Jesus, but his grace is open. He knows everything you've done. You can't run away from him. You can't hide nothing from somebody, and you got to quit using the broken churches as an excuse not to get close to him. And so there are legitimate churches all over the city, all over the world who really love him. They're not perfect, because they're sinners. Amen? If you expected perfect down here, you're way off. Like, there's some churches that are kind of off, and then down here, we's way off. I can't even say it normal, okay? But our heart is just to see Jesus lifted up, and God is doing a lot of cool things here. We learned the hard way, but we're extremely glad you're here. So we're glad you're here. Like I said, love to get to know you better. For the rest of you that are always here, I never get tired of looking at most of your faces. Anyway, so our desire, as I was saying as we begin this morning, our name of our sermon is Untepid, and I already was rebuked once this morning by one of our sound guys or our tech guys. That sounds dumb. That's not even a word. And my point is, I know that. That's the whole point. It was supposed to be creative genius, and which it is, which they say when creative genius comes, Jerry, a lot of people can't see it. So that's just a good sign that I'm just that much of a creative genius. But we'll get to the reason why this is called Untepid. See, so we just sang a bunch of songs. I don't know if you've noticed, but the theme was for every song, like, the goodness of God. Like, he's good. Amen? Like, every song we sang this morning proclaimed the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is the starting point for everything in our lives. His grace, his mercy, it just all runs through Jesus. And we as a church, like many churches and the way the church should be, is because he's so good, we don't want to be half in. Like, this is our heart's desire. We don't want to be half in. We want to be all in. We want to live for the kingdom. We want to see his name. The scriptures are so clear that this is not our home. This isn't the point of our lives. This isn't it. What happens with my kids and with college and if I'm going to stay out of trouble and all these things, it's just not it. The purpose is the kingdom of God and him glorified and us serving and giving him our entire lives. And it sounds scary to a lot of us. And I believe that it just has to do with the human condition, right? Israel, if you read through the Old Testament, they were doing good walking with the Lord, crashed like knuckleheads, got punished at the bottom in a loving discipline. They got brought back up, saw the glory of the Lord. Well, that's just like you. You have like a little Israel running through the desert of your heart everywhere, right? And so our desire is to not stay there. Our desire is to love Jesus, and it takes all the Holy Spirit in the world, and it takes people being obedient and saying, you know what, I am I'm tired of living in the middle. Like, I want more. Amen? And a lot of people are like living in the middle and wondering why they're not experiencing the power and the breath of God. is because you're in the middle. God doesn't breathe power to people who stay in the middle. He breathes it. Even the Great Commission, as you go, I will be with you always. As you go, as you're obedient, and there are seasons when you're a new believer, God is patient with you. He's always patient with us, amen? Sometimes pastors aren't as patient with you as the Lord is, amen to that? That's good. Right answer. But we have to be careful in our society. We just have to call things as they are, right? If we're being blindsided by something, we need to really see what it is. And so as Americans, I really believe that our topic is a big one. And so this morning we're going to start, this isn't our text for today, but I'm going to put it up there. I just want to read you a couple of these verses as it leads up to the beginning of our sermon series called Untepid Creative Genius. Thank you. Let me read you Luke 18, 18 through 25. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother, your father and your mother." And he said, "All of these I have kept from my youth." The dude says, "I've done all these." When Jesus heard this, he said, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult," this is Jesus says this, "how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So listen to this dude. He's like legit. He's like, "I'm following the commandments, Lord." He's asking the Lord, "What must I do to be yours? What do I do to follow?" And the Lord says, "Hey, those things are great." And he said, but there's this, and Jesus kind of like unpeels the layers of his heart and he gets into the guy's wealth. And he says, "Hey, give that to me and come follow me." And the dude immediately, you can just see him. He was probably so zealous. His chest was out. He was like excited to follow the Lord. And the Lord's like, great. And when he penetrates his heart and he says, "I want this thing," the scriptures are just clear. You can't muffle this up. He becomes very sad. That's not like, eh. That's like, And he walks away. Think about that for a minute. He walks away. His possessions, even though they were a gift from the Lord, were over his life more than the Lord was. And then Jesus' response was classic. Jesus says, "Man, it is hard for someone who has to get into the kingdom of God." And then verse 26, this is great. Listen to this. One of the guys says that those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" Like they're asking this legitimate question. Like, who, if this guy who is probably doing a lot better than most of us, how can he be saved? How can anybody be saved if he's not saved? And then Jesus said, "But what is impossible with man is possible with God." And so what an amazing question. Would you not ask that if you were standing there? Like, Lord, if that dude didn't get it, how do I get there? Because I got my own junk. And the Lord answers faithfully, says, and this is the point of why we need the Lord and why he knocks on our door. What's impossible with man is possible with the Lord. And so the only reason you're saved, let me just say this with my street slang is cleaned up as much as I can, your booty is only saved because of the grace of God. Because if it's left up to us, all of our stuff and all of our possessions own us. And then in verse 28, my brother Peter, who I love, gives me hope for my life, as Peter says, "Hey, see, we have left you, and we have left our house, our homes, and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many more times in this than this time and in the age to come." So Peter, legitimate question. Hey, Jesus is like, this guy didn't make it. Peter's like, "Hey, I left my house. I left my family. We did it. What about us?" You know what I mean? You could just see this kind of perplexing comment. And Jesus just answers this thing. It's like, essentially, those who sacrifice for the kingdom of God are a part of the kingdom of God. Those who hold on to him, like this young man, this rich young ruler, and do not, are not. And so this is like a common theme, that we are only saved by him. And so the question for us is, and this is a beautiful question, is who's rich? Who are those who are owned by their possessions so much more than the Lord? And the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are all in, right? The kingdom of heaven is for those people who know that Jesus is the focus of our lives and he is worth everything. That is who the kingdom of God is for. And so we have to be very careful. And here's why. Because I hear a lot of us talk in this room and I've said stupid things out of my mouth. Well, you know, I've got, you know, there's seven of us, there's five kids, my wife and I, we're only one person making money, and I have called us poor in the poor. Yeah, we're poor, man. I've said po, actually, right? And some of you know what po is. I remember po. I was on welfare when I was 16. That was po. But a lot of us in our country, this is the whole thing for Americans, why this is so important, is because you who are in here this morning who think this doesn't have anything to do with you, you miss it. Turn on the news. Look at people living in cardboard shacks. We are richer than, the poorest person in here is richer, more rich than people, the two-thirds of people who live in this world. Amen. You have more than most of the world has without question. Without question. I remember, some of you remember me telling this story, first time I preached through this years ago, and I saw the story through Gospel for Asia where this little girl who lost her, she was a Dalit, she was in the slums of Calcutta, and she had nothing, she was starving, and she was breastfeeding from a dog. From a dog. Tell me when the last time one of your kids who had to eat macaroni and cheese for a week ever had to eat from a dog. You see, we are so blessed. And this isn't a, hey, let's beat ourselves up, give away all your stuff, you knucklehead, so you can be poor and eat from a dog sermon. This is, we better see our blessing for what it is and not allow it to become a comfortable noose around your neck. Amen? Because I'm proud to be Canadian-American. I can't just say American because I get called out. I'm Canadian-born. But I love the fact that we can worship together without being under persecution today. Amen? I love the fact that you all have 27 Bibles in your possession. Amen? I'm a little heartbroken. You might not pay attention to them a little bit more, but you know what I mean? But we love them. And so, Jesus, there's two examples in the Scriptures of how this fleshes it out. And I'm going to read these to you. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, you've heard this before, hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. But then in his glory, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so then there's another one, Luke 19. I'll put it up here for you, 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And by the way, we should all have that written over our doorpost. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. What do you get out of these two stories? Number one, this guy finds a great treasure in the field, and with joy, the Scriptures say, runs and sells everything he has so he can purchase the field and have what's in there. The other side of it is Zacchaeus is a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. I don't know a lot. I didn't grow up in kids' church, so I only know a few of them, so I butcher those things. Some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Move on. All right, and so Zacchaeus, here he is. He's a chief tax collector. He is hated in Israel more than anybody else, because he steals from his own people to give to the Romans, and he oppresses his own people. He is a thug in the greatest degree. And so he wants to see Jesus for who Jesus is, and so he sits up on a tree, and Jesus says, not in song, Zacchaeus, get down, I'm coming to your house. And as he experiences Jesus for the first time, Zacchaeus said, Lord, I'm going to give back everything to the poor, half my stuff to the poor, and anybody who I've wronged, I'm going to give it back to them fourfold. This is a story for us. This is a story about when you find the kingdom of God, better put, when the kingdom of God allows you to see it, is how that really goes. There's only a couple of choices. The choices are no, and the choices is yes. But the middle of the road is probably one of the most dangerous places to be. Because these two got it. They found the kingdom of heaven in the ground, and this guy said, everything I own is worth nothing compared to this thing, and I got to have it. That's the kingdom of God anthem for people who believe. Zacchaeus, the same way, he's a terrible, miserable man, a heart of sin, just like the rest of us. And he sees Jesus for who he is, and he says, Lord, it's yours. I'm giving it back. I'm giving it all up. It's yours. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the heart of somebody who truly follows Jesus. And so as you look in our context, that is a very scary context for us, right? Because you have been weaned and taught and brought up from the time you were little that if you put your mind to anything, you can have anything you want, right? And you all these things stack up on us culturally where we are only content when we have. And the problem is we never have enough. And so most of us are so blessed, our socks off are just socks off blessing. I don't know what to say. And most of us still walk around with our heads down because we're trying to attain something that you're never going to obtain. There's no joy in it. Amen? Stuff and comfort can be a terrible problem. And here's the thing. It's not the dollar amount of richness. It's the not the dollar amount of what you have. It's the priority of what you have. It is God doesn't want what you have. He wants what has you. You hear what I'm saying? God isn't after your stuff. God is after what owns your heart. What is it? If you're poor or whatever you think you are, I call you broke, okay? Let's just say that. Broke is different than poor. But think about your mindset. How much happier are we when there's something in the account and we don't, you know what I mean? When the money's there, when the stuff's there, when I've got the home I want to be, when I'm out of the halfway house, when I've got this, and the scriptures say you're blessed. You have enough today, no matter where you are, and your good Father has given it to you. Amen? And so the scary part about this is, here's our text for today. If you open to Revelation chapter 3 in your Bibles, now we'll finally start the sermon. Some of y'all think I'm kidding. Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 20. I'm going to put this up on the board for you to see. I'm going to read this to you. And so give me a little backstory. The Apostle John goes up to heaven in this vision, and the Lord starts to show him all these revelation stuff of the things that are coming. And in the middle of this prophecy book in Revelation, John sees Jesus walking through these seven lampstands, and he begins to prophesy. He begins to talk to him about these seven churches that are on earth, and the Lord begins to give a word to John, a warning for these seven churches. And so right now, and all of them are varying in different lengths. Some of them are encouraging, very few of them. Most of them are, hey, you better pick up your game. Thank you. I love that. You stay on hold. We'll come back to you. So we're going to read this, Revelation 3, 14 through 20. I'm going to show you where we're at today. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write. So he's writing to this church in Laodicea. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot, cold or hot. Excuse me. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve, the ointment for your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Let me say that again for the church. Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he will eat with me. And so here's our big idea, the boom for today. I want you to see this. The boom is, this is the thing I want you to take home. As a true follower of Jesus, a disciple, excuse me, I'm off today. To be a true follower and disciple of Jesus is to live a life of zeal and fire for his kingdom and his purposes on the earth. If our comfort and contentment come from the things of this world, we are in danger of being lukewarm, tepid. Aha. Okay, And outside the will of God, we are and will be the untepid. And so this is my thing, tepid, lukewarm. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Lukewarm is a curse. And our desire as the church is not to come here and say, hey, you bunch of lukewarm people, quit being morons, let's move on and let's do this right. The point is, we shall declare today as a church that we will not be tepid, lukewarm people. Amen? Because God is good, God is worthy, and through His Holy Spirit, as we change, we don't have to live that way, and we're going to talk all about that this morning. Amen? So understand the text. Laodicea, in that first verse, we'll throw up there, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So let me tell you about Laodicea and why it's so familiar to us. It's a banking capital of that whole region. It's very rich. There are crossroads of commerce. Everybody can go through there. Money flows through. There's a huge wool industry. There's medicinal salve, this stuff, this ointment for your eyes that they thought brought healing. It was a center for that and a place where numerous registered Jews were at. And the issue with this was, like, where there were large amounts of registered Jews, there was almost always persecution of the church. But something was going on in Laodicea where they were seemingly not persecuting the church, and everything was okay. And so here's the backdrop of this city. Number one, they had money and wealth. And number two, they had no persecution. Think about that. They had money and wealth, and they had no persecution. And so when we think about that, what does that sound like? Right, Canada. This is why this is so important for us. Listen, where there has been great wealth for God's people, and where there has been no persecution, God's people have almost always failed. Almost always. Why? Because when there's great wealth, when any of us, think about in times and seasons when your paycheck was fly, right? You had stuff. If you were going to be honest, what was going inside of your heart when you had cash, when you sold something? What just naturally happens when you have stuff? Right, you're happy, your momentary thrill. And the problem with that is, I don't think it's a bad thing to be, okay, man, we could pay the bills. It's not like, oh, you doofus, that's not faith. It's good to pay your bills, right? It's good to have a little something-something, but it's where you get it from and what you do with it is the heart of the matter. If my security comes in, and so this church has a problem. They're a new church. The Holy Spirit was there. People were coming and knowing Jesus, and all of a sudden they have no persecution. Nobody is coming after them for them to actually really stand on their faith, and they're self-sufficient. So for me, when I read this letter from the Lord to John and talking about to the church, I'm like, ha-ha! If there's any of these that fall with us that we need to see and be careful of, it's this one. This is us. We think we're persecuted, but you're not gunning your face persecuted. There'll come a day when I'm going to have to be arrested or whatever for what we say from the pulpit, and yada, yada, yada. That day might very well come, and we'll do that gladly. We stand on the word of God. Amen. But we don't know what it is to be persecuted for our faith. Amen. I hope you realize that. If your auntie is ticked off at you, that's a good if you're trying to share the gospel, but she's not going to come and murder you and your children, right? Okay, so here's the thing. So Jesus says this in verse 15, and I want you to follow this with me, verse 15 and 16. I know your works. This is him talking to the church. You're neither hot or cold, cold or hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And so number one, Jesus says to this church, he says, the first thing in that thing, that sentence, in that text is, I know your works. I know your works. The church, and he's talking to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. He says, hey, you're doing a good job of you're not letting anybody evil amongst you, and you're doing things in my name. Oh, but I have this one problem with you. You have forsaken your first love. He's telling his church, good job, but guess what? The motivator behind what you're doing is wrong. You're doing things in Jesus' name, not because of the love of Jesus. And so he nails them. He nails all seven of these churches. And when he's talking to these people at Laodicea, he's saying, guess what? I see you. I know you. I know the real reason. And which, for me as a pastor, scares the snot out of me. Right? It should scare the snot out of me. A healthy reverence, because no matter who or how genuine you might think I am, if I'm corrupt, the Lord knows. Amen? And that's why I have fear for the churches of this country. Because every single one of them are going to stand before the living God one day, and he knows exactly their motive and what it is, and they're going to answer for that. Amen? And so that's just scary. And you can really butcher this text by trying to make too much out of the hot or cold thing, But here's the deal. Hot, they liken that the hot was, you are not hot or cold. So cold, we would liken to what? People, the unsaved. He says, you're not like them. You're not cold. You're not out there, you know, smoking it up. You're not out there doing your thing. You're not out there living crazy, womanizing. You're not doing any of that stuff. And he says, you're not hot. Who are hot? We liken this to the apostles, those who have given up their stuff and giving all for him. He says, you're not hot or not cold. The problem was they were lukewarm. They were in the middle. They were tepid. And he says, the worst thing you can be, he says, I wish you were either one or the other, but you're not. You're not cold. I can deal with the cold. The Holy Spirit comes and takes over the heart of a thief and a lion soccer mom. I mean, I wish that was you. I wish you were there, and I wish you were hot. I wish you were burning with fire for the Lord and with zeal, but you're not. You're in the middle. And in the middle is this. This is this is harsh. But the middle was people who knew him, people that congregated for him, but people who didn't live out his passion for people and for each other on the earth. They were the modern day equivalent of church folk who weren't on fire. And this is big for me, y'all. This, when we started this church, we had two lost we were very concerned with. One, the absolute lost. And number two was the church attending unsaved. This is so important. You have to know what the scriptures say. And I don't say this as a jerk up here. I'm saying some people in this room and some people in the churches of this city may have gone to church for 20 years, but they have never sold their heart out for the Lord. And the Lord says from his mouth, I wish you were one or the other. Don't come to church. If you want to live it up, go live it up. Be who you are. Get cold. Be the best cold person you can be. Or if you're going to live, live for me. But don't you dare be in the middle. Look who Jesus ministered to, y'all. Look who Jesus also crammed down on all throughout the Gospels. He gave mercy to hookers, harlots, whores, and thugs, loved them, and he completely slammed and annihilated the religious. Now, there's religion. People say religion's a bad word. There's a true religion in Jesus, really. His church is a part of a religious order in Jesus. That's not a bad word. But this kind of religious is, I know Jesus, I say I follow Jesus, but I live like he is not the Lord of my life. The Lord says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. I want to spit you out of my mouth. I wrote these things down. John MacArthur, there's a quote I want you to read. The lukewarm is one who has tasted of the good gift and of the powers of the world to come, who has been a subject of divine grace, but in whom that grace has failed to kindle more than a feeblest spark. The publicans and harlots were cold, the apostles hot, the scribes and the Pharisees were lukewarm. And he says, I'd rather deal with either of you. I'd rather deal with those people who are cold and dead and lifeless and spiritually indifferent, or those people who are saved, than to deal with sincerely religious people who are content with their own self-made theology. So what does the scripture say about how I'm supposed to live? And so some of you are like, well, I'm wrestling with what it is to be cold or hot then. Am I supposed to be all in? Do I have to be like one of these Jesus freaks that are Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time? And all I got to say is I don't measure the core of a man's heart. The scripture, you know how people say, we're not supposed to judge each other as believers. Actually, the scripture says the exact opposite. We're not to judge the lost, but we are to hold each other accountable as the church. We do judge each other, and so not in a judgmental way that you think, but we are to judge people by the fruit in their lives. And so when I sit here as a pastor and we talk about hot or cold, listen to this. Romans 12:11 says, do not be slothful in zeal. Listen, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Here's the scripture. This is what I lose on myself. This is where I get convicted. Because everybody in the New Testament that comes to Jesus, they're like, hey, maybe I'll make it to church next week. Hey, maybe I'll tithe. Maybe I'll bless the church by my presence. You never see it once. What you see all throughout the New Testament is, woohoo! And sorry, that was weird. But they're all in, right? They get touched by the Holy Spirit of God, and they are being persecuted. They're being persecuted. They have to walk away from their stuff, but they're so full of joy in the Spirit of God and freedom that they give their lives for the kingdom. And then, amen, but then I wonder, it's like, God, if God was going to write a letter to us, where would we be? And the thing is that there is mercy and grace in this. Y'all, this is, I don't expect anybody in here to be lukewarm Christian. I know you're all on fire. I hope. That's my prayer. But man, I've been here, right? I've been here. I've been more caught up in religiosity and in the churchdom than I am in the true fire for Jesus. And the question is, the scriptures say, this is the answer to being a believer. A believer is all in. That is the only scriptural point. And some people will say, well, I'm on the 10-year plan to get fired up for Jesus. And mine is, I don't know if that's okay. I've got to be honest. Some of you are like, well, I gave my life to the Lord. Well, what did you do? What did that mean? And I'm not saying this to question your salvation. I'm saying, man, do you know him? Do you follow him? Is he the Lord of your life? Because maybe you have been brought up in a tradition where you raised your hand at the end of a service and someone told you you were saved. But nobody led you well. Nobody showed you what it is to be all in and to give sacrificially of their time and their lives and to adopt the orphans and go after the widows. And everything you had in your house doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. It's for his glory. Maybe you didn't have that. There is grace. But I'm saying that maybe some of us in here need to hear this today and say, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. Is everything I have truly the Lord's or not? Because if you're half in, there's a possibility you're not saved. If you're half in, and the Lord isn't saying, you schmuck. The Lord is saying, come here. There's more for you. There's more on this side of grace. There's more love. There's more power. You can't tell me that stuff is worth more than me. The Lord is like, come here. And so the thing says, when it says he wants to vomit out of his mouth, this is very clear. The Greek word for vomit means vomit. Spit you out of my mouth. This comes from the Lord. Imagine the Lord talking to you saying, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And the thing is, like, why would he want to spit someone out of his mouth? And I was thinking about this, and I'm like, it's like him saying, really? Like, he's talking to me. He's like, Rob, really? Like, you want to be laid back after I have given you the blood of heaven and salvation? Really? You just want to sit there? Really? Really? You're not dependent on me? You're dependent on your stuff? Do you realize that the paper that money is on that you worship, I made? And it will burn? You're really going to worship food over me? Really? I gave you that for substance. You're going to worship your kids over the one who gave you your kids? They're mine. And so when he talks about them being sick and he wants to throw it out of his mouth, I'm not God and don't understand him and his ways. But the Lord is like, I have things that are so much better for you, but you're worshiping what I gave you. He's like, stop. I am better than the things that you call the greatest things of your life. I'm better. You're not needy. You're looking for a relationship. Some of you in here are like trading out a relationship with a man or a woman to do it your way because you're lonely instead of letting the God of grace. Jesus is like, really? That ungodless man who wants to just sleep with you and maybe abuse your kids or maybe just provide for you, his provision is better than what I have? Really? And the biggest problem for me and for anybody else in the room is that we're actually comfortable with it. We're comfortable with it. Like this is what we're, this is our modern day Christianity. And sometimes, y'all, I look around at myself and you know, even how lethargic my kids can be because of their witness in me, and I'm like, God, am I even made for this continent? Am I supposed to give up everything and go move to Africa and just live in the bush so I have to follow this? Is that what it's going to take for me, Lord, is to be in the middle of nowhere and have nothing for me to really get this? And the answer for some of us might be yes. The answer might be yes. But the Lord keeps calling me back here and he's saying, listen, there's got to be a revival in this country. There's got to be a revival in churches. Amen. There has to be a true, some of you check out when I say revival like some hokey thing. I'm talking about there has to be a real movement of God in the city. Here's the only way it happens. We get on fire for the Lord and we hold loosely to everything we have. We're all in, Lord. I'm here for you. I'm in with your church. I'm dedicated. Whatever you want me to give up, I'm going to lay it down. Those are the words. And the problem is, it's not just you. Okay, I'm going to give up everything and be miserable for the Lord. The Lord has something better for you than what you call yours. Amen? Verse 17, as they move, I love these guys. This is like their response. Verse 17, for you say, This is the Lord saying this. This is what they're saying. I am rich. I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's the problem. This is what they are saying, but it doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is hearing them say that from their mouth. The church isn't saying, hey, we're good. They're not saying that. He is saying that sometimes there are words, you communicate things in your life that have nothing to do with words. You hear what I'm saying? You communicate things with what you hold on to. You communicate things with what your priority is, what your checkbook looks like. You communicate things with your time schedule. And the Lord says, listen, you guys are saying, and this is the bigger thing. Some of you aren't going to say, no, I put Jesus first. Of course, you're not going to say, oh, he's way down the ladder of my life. And most, I mean, some of you are that honest, but I mean, okay. But the question is, what does your life say? What does the Lord see? When he looks down from heaven, his Holy Spirit is in you. He knows you. Are you communicating to him, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. You are the point of my life. I need you. Or are you communicating, I'm all right. I'll call you when things suck. Y'all, we all do this. Self-sufficiency is the curse of the church. Everybody in the scriptures who followed him knew they needed him so desperately. They longed for his presence. They had to be near him. The lady who just ran up in the crowd of people after bleeding for 12 years, and she just wanted to touch his garment for healing. Like, they just wanted to be close to him. That is the same. He's not here, but he's here. And dependency on the Lord is the catalyst for everything. The more you need him, the better. And so if anything in your life takes the place of your need for the Lord, it's wicked. It's wicked. He has given us gifts, and then we worship them. His reply is, you don't even understand that you're wretched. Like, the words in here, they literally mean comfortably hardened. Think about your heart. Comfortably hardened. I'm so comfortable that I don't want to move. I'm afraid to lose my stuff. And we just become hard. And when we see things on the news, like, we're trying to, you know, beg people for the rest of this money to go on this missions trip, you know, and, you know, I'm trying to be like catty about it and not, and they're like, we need like 9,000. Guess what? 1,000 people died last week in the Mediterranean trying to get there. 1,000 people died in boats. And people are like, oh man, I've got stuff to buy. What's more important than taking care of those people? Nothing's more important than taking care of those people. He says, you're pitiful. Describes someone that's in a state that becomes extreme pity like a beggar. He says, you're poor. This is referred to someone who begs for crumbs, like you're begging for the crumbs of heaven, living off of earthly substance. You're blind. You're not seeing spiritually, and you're naked. You're just completely, you think you're clothed with your stuff, but you're actually exposed and naked before the Lord, and it's ridiculous. He's saying, you're saying, you're communicating with your life. I'm good, I got stuff. And he says, you're pitiful, you're wretched. And those aren't like you big jerks. He is describing, he's not telling them something. He's not calling them names. He's describing their true spiritual identity. They're cloaked in this imaginary fulfillment, and then they're really wretched underneath. Which, for those of us living on point with the Lord, like when we look around this city, you know, like, this is where people are. This is why we're supposed to live with zeal. The scriptures say that the answer is Christians living with zeal. Gosh, I look at some people, and I honestly can't even listen to Christian radio half the time. I'm such a judgmental jerk. I am. I'm so sorry. But I'm like, yeah, I called, and you know, the people on Christian radio, I trusted the Lord for this new living room set because I saw one, and I got jealous of it on a magazine, and I had the faith, and God gave me this new living room set. 1,000 people dying. 1,000 people dying in a week. In boats, trying to find safety for their kids. So verse 18, this is the Lord's response to them. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you could be rich in white garments so that you may clothe yourself with the clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. The Lord is saying, what I have is better. What I have is better, gold refined by fire. That's us going through suffering, but he brings complete freedom from bondage in our suffering. White robes of righteousness. The scriptures say we are seen white as snow underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, and salve medicine so we could truly see clearly out of our eyes. He's saying, what I have is better. The God of heaven is saying, you're doing this, 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 and this, and I get it, but listen, what I have is better. Being all in is better. Living for Jesus is better. Coming my way is better. You don't understand that temporary fix will not fill your heart. Only I will fill your heart. Come my way. Verse 19, this is where we need to listen. He says, those who I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. You know, some of the best loving I've ever received from the Lord is discipline. Some of the best love I've ever received from my Heavenly Father is discipline. The Lord is saying, those who I love, so number one, if I am being disciplined, if I am hearing this today, and the Church of America and Restored Community Church is hearing this, and we go, oh, this is so hard. The answer is, praise God, because He loves you. He's calling us. He's calling us as a church, as a neighborhood, as a city, as a country. Listen, you're doing it wrong, but I've got it better. Come my way. I love you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to keep disciplining you until you get it. Wake up. Come here. This is like the word of the Lord speaking over his people. And he says, be zealous and repent. You know what I mean? Be zealous. You ever zealously repented before? Be zealous. He's saying, wake up. Stop being so lukewarm, pretending like you know me. This is the answer. This is what I'm just so convicted by is to be a Christian is to have zeal. You know what I mean? And what I mean by zeal is you don't all have to be on a corner preaching and blah, 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 and, you know, wearing your big Christian t-shirts. There's like zealous submarines for the Lord, right? Whatever that looks like. So you're all included, but are you on fire? Do you want to see his purposes known? Do you want to see people set free? Are you so tired of your own sin that you're tired of just lollygagging with it? And I'm just kind of tired of my sin. I wish I'd keep sleeping around, or I wish I'm like, the Lord is saying, be zealous and repent. What I have is better. Give it up. Because when we know that it separates us from our Father, where blessing is, like, what else would you do? Why would you walk slowly out of the way of a bus? Bus is barreling down on you. You're walking slow. No, you would run. The Lord says, be zealous. Knock it off. And the beautiful part of this is he says, man, I open the door. If anyone, lukewarm church, lukewarm son or daughter, anyone opens the door, I will come in. I will come in and eat with you and you with me. The Lord is like knocking. He's like begging to get in. But he's not going to force himself in. You've got to open the door and you've got to let go of the stuff and you've got to say, Lord, come in. And the scriptures say, and by the way, there will never be another blessed occasion in your life than when the Lord comes in completely and sits down with you. He becomes your God and you are his child. So, Mark 9, 45 through 49, just going to read this for you. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet than to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell. Where their worm does not die and fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire. Some people are like, oh, he doesn't literally mean cut something off. I'm telling you, if something is dragging you to hell, cut it off. If something is dragging down your faith that is causing you not to be zealous for the Lord, cut it off. If you can't cut it off, that's why you be in the church, because we will cut that thing off with you. Amen? And then when you try to sew it back on, we're going to snap you on side of the head. Amen? But that's the point of the church. We are like a cut-off unit. What is that? Why am I forgetting things? What is it when you remove amputee? We're an amputation. Thank you. Oh, you fancy nurse student. Whatever. Why could I not remember amputation? We're like an amputation unit, brother. That thing looks like it's a little funky. Sit down right now. We'll get to that, right? And so that's what we do. And the Lord says, if something causes you to stumble, something causes you to rot yourself to hell, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Let go any relationship, any stuff. This is us Americans. And this is dangerous for an urban church because we think we're poor and we're not poor. We might not have as much as they do or whoever the they is are, but we have enough. And some of you, your longing for more is the thing that makes you discontent. I wish I had. That's still worshiping money. It's still worshiping. It's either worshiping it because you don't have it or worshiping it because you do have it. The point is, what owns you? Does he own you? Does the Lord own your life? Is he the Lord of your life? Or if you were going to be really critical and think, man, there is something in my life. It could be good things. Kids, job, provision, all these things. Church. But they have to take their place. He is here. They are always here. He is the giver. They are the gift. And when we switch them, we start living for the wrong thing. And the Lord says, literally, he's not having it. He is a jealous God. And he's the only real, genuinely okay person to be jealous because you're his. He loves you. He wants you. Today, as we finish, just going to go back over the boom. Before I do, last time I preached about lukewarmness was 5 years ago, and the building used to be flipped backwards, and in the back right over here was this man named Kevin Minard, and Kevin sat here looking at me, and I was preaching, and back then I think I was more zealous and less graceful in my preaching, but I was hammering on this thing, just fired up like I am today, and then some. And this old boy comes to me at the end of service, and he's got tears running down his face. He's like, and he cried a lot. But he came up to me, he's like, I just want to tell you, I've been a lukewarm Christian for all my life. And he's just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And so he and I began a relationship. He came to the church. He started to know Jesus, and he had been a Christian for like, he's on that worship CD I gave away today. There's more back there. There's actually this cool Nothing But the Blood testimony of him. And one of his biggest testimonies was that, you know, I came to this church and I heard the Lord speak and I was so lukewarm. I was in danger of the fire of hell. And God completely restored me. And he a couple years later, he died. He went home to be with the Lord, but and we miss him. But every time I listen to that stinking song, what I hear out of that man's voice was, I was lukewarm. I wasn't living for the Lord. He was bound for hell. He said, but God restored me, and God put a fire in me, and he lived out the burden and the love of Jesus for the rest of his days, and he died, and he went home a champion. He went home a champion. He heard well done when he got home. I can almost, if I can guarantee anybody, it was him. I could still hear him shouting glory from the back of the church. The question is, nobody in here knows. He went home, he testified one Sunday, went home 2 hours later and died on his front lawn. How do you know what you got left? Are you really going to keep waiting for the Lord to open all these golden doors for you to live on fire for him because you're so afraid of getting rid of the stuff? How do you know what you got left? The Lord is saying, come here, dang it, I love you. I have something better for you, but I will not put up with middle of the road lukewarm Christian Americanized faith. He will not put up with it. If your politics is over him, you need to lose it. If your family is over him, you need to lose it. If your money is over him, you need to lose it. Get rid of it. Cut it off in a way where it is no longer your God, and watch the blessing and the power of heaven take over your life. Watch this church just explode the way we should because we are living for him. And now we're not begging anybody for money. We're not doing any of this stuff. We're just on fire with faith, and we're not lukewarm. This is why the whole sermon is called The Untepid. That is our desire as a church. We want to be unlukewarm on purpose. Amen? It doesn't happen by accident. You don't just wake up one day and, man, I'm tired of being lukewarm. It comes with conviction, and it comes with you nailing this garbage to the cross. Stand up and let's pray together. Let me follow the boom out as you're standing up. Go back to the boom there. To be a true follower and disciple of Jesus is to live a life of zeal and fire for his kingdom and the purposes and his purposes on the earth. If our comfort and contentment come from the things of this world, we are in danger of being lukewarm, tepid, and outside of the will of God. We are and we will be the untepid. Amen? Amen. So I don't know if anybody needs a Kevin moment today. You don't need to come up ugly crying to me. But why don't you do me a favor? And right now, surely this has to be tweaking. This is from the Lord. The Holy Spirit's been here the whole morning, being with us, working through. I could see it on some of your faces. Now is the time to get in. Now is the time to come. Get on your knees. Get to the cross. There's communion tables on the side. Go and if you're a believer, drink from the cup and the remembrance of the blood of Christ and repent. Some of us need to hit our knees and hit our faces in this room and say, God, this thing, they have taken place over you. And God, I want a shift of priorities today. I need you to come and be the Lord of my life, not just salvation that I marked on a card. Beg him this morning. Lay it down and watch. Let's just let the Holy Spirit take over. Lord God, we ask that you would come right now. Lord, we as a church, me as a man, as a pastor, God, I repent. Lord, forgive me for the things of this world, even ministry and life and my family that I have placed over you. They are a good gift, but they are nothing close to you. God, I repent. Take them. I'm sorry, Lord. We are sorry as a church for trying to push our own agenda, Jesus. We are sorry. Lord, come and be the God of this church. Be the Lord of our lives. Lord Jesus, come. And Lord, I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters this morning. As they come this morning to the throne room of grace, God, you would welcome them and change their life. Lord Jesus, come. Take this place.